again, just run through this really quickly of what we've looked at, but the order of events that are going to take place here. As we've been looking at the end times throughout really kind of the last couple of months, I think even beyond that, but as we see what's going to unfold, again, we believe that we're going to start out with the rapture of the church. We go through then the tribulation period. We have the judgment seat of Christ, the return of Christ to the earth, battle of Armageddon, the binding of Satan, regathering of Israel. Let's see here. Going on, we talked about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the great white throne judgment of all that have ever lived. And then we're going to see tonight, finally, this eternal bliss that we have in Christ. Now, okay, now we start out here, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter number 3, and we're going to see a little bit of what Peter mentions. 2 Peter 3, let's go to verse 9, if you will. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, again that's lifestyle, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Okay, so he continues and talks about this new heaven, this new earth, and I have the title here, Eternal Bliss. And so now look at your notes there, if you will. We start out and he says, Peter made reference to God's promise. He gave through Isaiah, Isaiah 65. Notice he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He says again in Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. John saw the future and that promise being fulfilled. So again, a lot talked about in the Old Testament having to do with the end times. We know that. And a lot of it repeated by the New Testament writers. So very interesting to see here. Okay, notice that second paragraph. God has set eternity in our hearts. There's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, it's called Eternity in Their Hearts. Don't quote me on this, Don Richardson, I believe his name is. But if you ever get a chance, I have a copy of it in my office. Wonderful. He's a missionary, and he goes out and he went to particularly the islands of Papua New Guinea and other places, and he started to talk to these people. And he talked to them about heaven and other things. And they have a very similar story to that of what we call the gospel, of this person that was born and gave his life so that others could live. And he used that in obviously reaching them with the gospel. But he talks about how they have eternity in their hearts. Every human being has an idea or a thought of some type of eternity. Anyways, a good book, you might want to look that up if you get a chance. Now notice as we continue, he says, because of this, temporal things can never really satisfy. We know that. Only that which is eternal can fully satisfy our souls. Some get a hold of this, and they lift their eyes of faith to what God has prepared beyond this life. Others, though, sadly reject it and try to find fulfillment here on this earth. Now we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all looked for the eternal, okay? I think I have the entire quote. Yeah, let's just stick with it. We don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11 I have there. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should notice after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing, whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So truly looking forward, he acted upon that fact of there is an eternal destination. Continuing there in Hebrews 11:13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. We don't have to read the whole thing, but you understand and see, they all looked for that heavenly place. Now again, reminding us that heaven is our hope, and I hope that's your hope. I know it is, but that's what we look forward to, truly, isn't it? That's why we endure the trials and go through the problems and all the things and don't give up, because we have a heaven. A heaven is our home. We're just passing through. We sing that, you know. Notice, as I have here, Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, Jesus, you remember, talked about that. He says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. We have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us, as Peter makes mention of that, right? This hope that keeps us going when all seems to be against us. Keeps us going when what we are doing here looks foolish to the world. It motivated Abraham and his descendants. It will motivate us if we let it. Okay, again, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, you can read that again. But a wonderful example of how that we see all that we have in Christ and in Him. Okay, now, we see here that we've been studying the second coming, obviously. The fact that He's coming again is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. Statements, as we've seen and have seen, I will come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This same Jesus, notice Acts 1:11, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We know that. We cannot honestly deny the second coming. We see it. Notice the next paragraph, we see make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming to this earth, again, physically, personally, visibly. We've seen the order of events already, but understanding that, some people deny it, and it's fascinating to me that they do, because of all the verses, all of the reiteration, if you say, of this fact, right? And so seeing it. Okay, now notice that last paragraph there. During that time, Satan will be locked away, we know, the eternal abyss. The earth will enjoy perfect peace and righteousness. We know, as we saw last week, that 1,000 years at the close, Satan will then be released. He will tempt the nations. Many will follow, will rebel against Christ, which is very fascinating to me. I can't believe they do that. God will end their rebellion by destroying the earth and heavens. The final judgment will take place. Satan and all who reject God will be cast into the lake of fire. God will then create a new heaven and a new earth. That will then begin the perfect age of eternity. Every purpose of God for man will find its fulfillment then, and we will enjoy eternal bliss. Okay, so now you look at the second page. We'll get into kind of the crux of it here. And we see, number one, notice the bliss of this eternal righteousness. We find there in 2 Peter 3:13, he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth. Some people, you know, they accuse us of just dreaming up this stuff. Oh, it's pie in the sky. You believe in a fake. You've never seen Christ. Yeah, okay. You've never seen heaven. Yeah, oh, I know. I understand that. You believe. No, I want to encourage you. Always flip that back on them. Okay, well, what do you believe? Let's talk about what you believe. You believe we came from a monkey. Okay? You believe. And just, I'm serious. Go down the line. Because when they think about, man, I am a, really to think about what I believe in, it's utter foolishness. Foolishness. I've asked a man a while back, I said, well, where do you think you're going to go when you die? He said, well, I know my body will, you know, dissolve back into the earth. And he says, that's about it. That's all there is. And I thought, how sad. And I made that reference to him. I said, well, that's kind of sad to think about. And he said, well, you know, he hem-hawed around about it. But I tried to encourage him or give him some verses to talk about. You don't have to live that way. You can look forward to an eternity. This is a eternal righteousness. Wonderful thing. Now, notice letter A under that. The world, or this world, is filled with unrighteousness. We know that. There is an absolute standard of right and wrong, which is the opposite of what the world believes. They don't believe there's an absolute standard, do they? They don't believe it. That's why we said a while back when Paul tells those at church at Thessalonica, he says, "What? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." What's he saying? There is a standard by which you prove things. He's not just throwing that out there, right? Here you go. No, here's the standard, sir. You follow the book. And that's what he says. This world, though, is filled with the unrighteousness of man. I was talking to one of the kids a little while back, and I said, was telling one of them to do something. And I said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because it's the right thing to do." I said, "Well, yeah, but I don't want to." I said, "But it's the right thing to do." Just trying to encourage him with that. And I obviously, all of us have trouble in areas like that. But right and wrong. This world is full of unrighteousness. You can go, I just was there this morning driving through Albuquerque and seeing some of that, all the tent city and other things around town. Man, it's just a mess. And I prayed for those people. You know, you feel, your heart goes out to them, but you think about it. There's a lot of unrighteousness around us in the world. Letter B, though, notice, this world will be destroyed to rid it of Satan's pollution. Satan's pollution. Okay, now again, we read this, but verse 12, he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So this world will be destroyed to rid it of Satan's of sin's pollution. We know that Satan came in and caused really the sin to enter into the world. It was the choice of Adam and Eve, we know that, but it's polluted. And again, not talking about global warming and other things, okay? It's polluted. Thinking about what it is, sin has polluted it. And the world, the people of the world, have polluted it. You know, they often accuse us of polluting the world. We're not polluting the world. We look around the world is still beautiful. The world has a lot of gorgeous places and gorgeous things going on. There are portions of it that are polluted, and we don't make light of that. We know that. But we ultimately look at and look forward to a new earth that God is going to create. Now, we'll look at that here in just a minute. But it will be destroyed. Let her see a new earth, new heaven, will then be created wherein righteousness dwells. Wherein righteousness dwells, we know that. And the ultimate personification of righteousness we know is Jesus Christ, right? And we will be with him forever. And righteousness, can you imagine that? Amazing to me to think about that when you talk to somebody, you ever talk to somebody, you're staring, looking them right in the eye and talking to them, and you know they're lying to you. We know that with kids too. But talking with people, I was at a mechanic shop last week, and I'm talking to the mechanic, and he's telling me all this stuff. "Well, you know, your truck needs this." And I'm looking at him, I'm going, "And how much is that?" "It'll be this much." And I went, "Whoa." He said, "But it needs it. Ooh, you better get it done." And I was looking at him, and I'm going, "You're lying to me." "You're lying to me?" But you can't say that, because then they get mad. You know, "Whoop, you calling me a liar?" You know, you think about that. There's so much, and he wasn't lying to me, by the way. You think about some of that. You can't trust anybody. I mean, you don't even trust yourself. I don't know about you. I don't trust myself. I know I can't get in certain situations or circumstances because I don't trust myself. I have to be so careful. You say, "You're not a very strong Christian, Brother Tim." I guess you call me what you want, but I know you and I know me, and we can't handle certain things. And you think about now, oh, can you imagine the day? Blessed be the day there will be righteousness dwelling with us, okay? Now notice number two, the delight of this new Jerusalem. This delight of the new Jerusalem. Okay, let's turn over to Revelation 21. And I want you to read this with me and see, because of the wonderful explanation of what's going to, we're going to have and what's going to happen. Revelation 21. Notice what he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, this is the delight. This city that he's talking about, now jump down, well, let me read this. Yeah, jump down to verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is a new thing created, okay? Now, this is a city of tremendous size. It's approximately 1,500 square miles, or miles square, we could put it. It's walled approximately 16 stories high. Now, people say, why does this perfect place need walls? That's a good question. Walls are to keep out things you don't want. There's a lot of questions we're going to ask the Lord when we get to see Him. And I thought about that. We don't have all the answers, and there's not a lot of detail given about a lot of these things. But, hey, that leaves some room for us to have conversation with the Lord when we see Him. Amen? And you will be one of, Lord willing, hundreds of millions of people in heaven. And you say, is God going to take time for just little old me? Absolutely. Hey, we got all eternity. And we understand that. So you get to sit down with Him and ask Him questions. It's going to be wonderful. But notice it's not only the tremendous size, it's a tremendous beauty. The beauty of it. Verse 18, notice, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and on and on and on we go. Have you ever seen some of those stones? I had to look some of them up. I haven't seen all of those. Beautiful in their natural state. They're just gorgeous stones, gorgeous. And the colors of all of those things. Can you imagine? We stood outside last night after the storm passed through, and I don't know if you saw it, there was a double rainbow. Did anybody else see that? A beautiful. And we saw the end of it to the other end. And I almost made the reference of the pot of gold, but then I didn't want to confuse the kids. What do you think? What do we believe in, Daddy? No, we don't. It's beautiful though, right? And then they started to sing the song about the rainbow, all the colors of the rainbow. Do you know, how many know the colors of the rainbow? Right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, something else. What is it, Abigail? You know it. Indigo and violet too. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, wonderful. Beautiful though, isn't it? And you think about the tremendous beauty that we get to behold. Let her see a city of tremendous wealth. Oh, the wealth. We know that and understand it. And Peter says, if you know all of this, what manner of person ought you to be? Right? What should we prioritize in our lives? Oh, how often I prioritize the wrong things, materialism and other stuff. Oh, that comes into play. And you hold a little brand new baby in your arms. And you go, okay, well, that's not very important. That's not very important. That's not very, right? You just really realize what's important, don't you? And praise God, all of you are hardworking people. You have to work. You have to survive. All of that, I know. I'm just saying, it comes back to you realize how precious life is and what God has waiting for us. Okay, number three, though, notice the pleasure of new living conditions. New living conditions. As we saw there in verse number four. Go back there. I don't think I read that, did I? Oh, yes. Verse 4, I love this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. How many tonight, right now, you're in pain? How many? Most of, see, everybody, we're in pain. Except the kids, man, they're running around. Notice what he says. Oh, I love it. For the former things are passed away. They're gone. Notice this, the pleasure, no suffering of tears. I hate seeing tears. And that little baby comes out, and they place that baby in mama's arms on her chest, and she sheds a tear. Because it is so precious, isn't it? But on the darker side of it, the tears you've cried in your life, you've lost people. You've lost friends. Maybe some friends have passed away. You've gone through difficulty in life. Broken homes and broken relationships. Not only that, but tears of pain, physical pain. Know a person that born with debilitating disease and they live every day in pain. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, how come I'm not there, right? Why am I not in that situation? You're just so grateful. But think about that. No more suffering. No more death. Oh, I hate death. I hate that. I have done several funerals, and I don't like doing them. I just don't. Although I don't like doing weddings either. No, I do. I do. But because you look at them, and they're so excited with each other, and you're just looking at yourself. You're going, you know what's waiting. You know what's there. Oh, I pray for those people. But that's good. I've done several. But the funerals, I don't like doing those. Oh, I don't like doing those. Because it's so depressing. It's so depressing. But no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Oh, no more crying, no more pain, no more pain. And you think about that. He says, letter B, I have here, no darkness. Revelation 21, excuse me, verse 22. No more darkness. He says there, notice if you will, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isn't that wonderful? And you notice throughout the Scriptures, when the person that comes into contact, either with God or with an angel or something, it's always what? It's a light. It's a bright light. And John makes mention of that bright light. That's who he is, emanating from him. Notice there's no darkness. I don't like darkness. Anybody like darkness in here? No. You ever had a night you spent all night awake? Maybe you have a baby or in pain or something. And what's the most exciting part of it? When you see that sun come up over the horizon, you go, and that's exactly when you fall asleep, isn't it? You ever been driving all the way through the night? Brother Ryan drives all the time. He's tired and the sun comes up and you start falling asleep. Anyways, you think about no more darkness, no more stumbling and stubbing your toe in the dark. The works of the men, evil men, what do? In the darkness. They love darkness rather than light, Jesus said. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They want to do it at night. The darkness, I don't want to have darkness. Let her see no defilement. No more defilement. Verse 25. He says, and the gates of it shall be shut at all by day, not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but that which is written in the Lamb's book of life. Fascinating to me to think about. No more defilement. They take these precious little kids and they put them into these sex trafficking things. Little kids, I mean 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds. And sadly, most of them don't ever come back, but the ones that they do get back, they're defiled, aren't they? Those precious little innocent kids, defiled. Filthy, nasty things we can't even talk about. You do to a little baby, that's defilement. That's in the world today. I mean, we have to deal with that stuff. You have to think about that. The news constantly brings that to our attention. And he says, here in this wonderful place, there will be no sufferings, no darkness, no defilement. Oh, letter D, my favorite, no hunger. Praise God. How many are hungry right now? Although that cookie helped. It helped. The other day, I skipped lunch for some reason. I don't know why. But my stomach started sending signals to my brain. Thought I was dead. I mean, it was like, warning, you're dying. And I was starved to death. I don't know what it is. Help me, Lord. But no more hunger. Isn't that going to be great? Now you think people say, well, we're going to eat anything? Yeah, I think so. Bible doesn't say really, but we're going to eat. We're going to have an enjoying time, but there'll be no hunger by way of that, you know. The suffering of that. And then notice E, no more curse. No more curse. Notice Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and a servant shall serve him. No more curse. What was the curse basically brought in? Well, we know primarily Adam was going to what? Till the ground, sweat of his brow, going to be difficult to do. I think right then Murphy's Law came into play. How many know Murphy's Law, right? If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. And some of you deal with that every day, don't you? You're going, good night. Every little thing has to go wrong. Everything. The woman would what? In pain and childbearing, deal with that. She would have to submit herself to her husband in that order. Those are part of the curse. But there'll be no more of that, praise God, and we will have this. Now, number four, notice this here, and we'll close it out. The joy of a new level of fellowship. New level of fellowship. And I love this part. I have here that we'll have a face-to-face fellowship. We sing the song, face-to-face. Do you ever get to the point sometimes where you say, Lord, I just want to see you, you know? I want to know what you look like. I want to be with you. I really do. I want to be with you. Those times may come in difficulty or dark seasons. That's a good thing. That's okay to know. That's okay to desire, to pray for. But ultimately, knowing that we will have face-to-face fellowship, you better get to know the Lord now. We better get to know Him real well. The Word of God reveals so much of the Lord to us. Let her be, though, a continual service. Now we see here, again, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve it. People often look at that as service or serving as something negative, and it's not. It's going to be an enjoyable time. As you know this, that God created all of us to work or to serve. A man does not work, he starts to become depressed, or he starts to do other things that he shouldn't do, right? David, he was supposed to be out in the war. He was supposed to be out leading his troops. What does it say? He stayed back behind and he went out on his terrace there and he looked around and he went, whoa! Whew, I can't believe she's bathing out there like that. And then what did he do? Oh, and what happened? He said, go get her for me. And the fascinating thing to me was Bathsheba said, all right. She came right over, you know, sure. You see idleness on man's part, but you see loneliness on the woman's part. Two very dangerous, dangerous things. Dangerous things. But think about that. You see that he was not serving. He was not where he's supposed to be. That, you know, goes across the board for every man and every person, every woman too. But we'll have a continual service. We'll be a place of activity. Some people think we're going to be sitting back, popping grapes in our mouth, being fanned with a palm leaf, you know, for 800 million years. That's not true. We're going to be doing stuff. We're going to be taking care of things. And there are animals in heaven. Amen. Okay. The horses are there. Some of you like horses. Oh, yeah, Miss Suzette likes horses. All dogs go to heaven? I don't know. All cats go to heaven? No. No, they do. I think so. Anyways, those are some, you know, people, often, they ask me those things. They never ask me something doctrinal. They always ask me that kind of stuff. You know, Brother Tim, do you believe we will have this and that? I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say heaven will be a place of service to Christ. And notice at the end here, then we can love Him as we ought to love Him. You and I fail every day at loving Christ, right? We all shake our heads. We know that. We fail. The Lord says, do this. We go the Holy Spirit says, go. Don't say that. We say it anyways. Holy Spirit says, you probably better not, and we do it anyways. Notice B, we can serve Him as He deserves. And that's very important. Not as we ought to only, but as He deserves. He deserves all. He deserves it all. We could go on for many, many minutes on that one, but let her see, we can forever enjoy life as God from the beginning intended it to be. So we talked a little bit last week. God intended for us to live in this earth as a beautiful place, didn't He? No sin, no curse, no pain, no tears, no crying. Amazing to think about what God intended for us. But with that, as we saw in our Bible Institute, He had to create us with a will, didn't He? A free will. And so when that opportunity came, she was deceived, but she still made the decision. And she messed up. Eve did, partook of the fruit. But from the beginning, as Jesus said, it is not so as it was intended from the beginning. So lastly here, notice heaven is our hope. It's our hope. It is this hope that keeps us going when all seems to be against us. It keeps us going when what we are doing here looks foolish to the world, which it will. It motivated great saints. It motivated Abraham and his descendants. We know that. And let me say here, it will motivate us if we will let it. So, as we looked at all of these things with the end times, a lot of it challenging, a lot of it kind of confusing, some of it a little bit negative, but we see here the ultimate goal. And I want you to remember this week. We have a home in heaven.
And I said last time, there's a uniqueness about us as Christians. We don't fear death. We don't want to die, obviously. We want to be here for our family and take care of our kids and other things and on and on. But we're not scared to die. We know where we're going. And we live with that in mind. We don't go out with a reckless abandon and just wing it. No, we live according to the Word of God, very careful. We keep our testimony. We keep our witness. But we look forward to that great day when we get to be with Christ forever and ever. By the way, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Right? If you were to die tonight, pray it doesn't happen, but you will then, your soul will be with the Lord. And we will get to see some of this play out. I believe very soon. I know that we've said that for many, many decades before, but I believe we're getting very close to some of these things coming into play. And again, I encourage you with this, stay up to date with some of the world news that's going on right now of what's happening. And God is setting all of this up. It's not an accident. And I want to be on the winning side, and I know you do. So I pray tonight that you do know that heaven is your home. It is a place that you will go undoubtedly. If you have just one little bit, the Bible says we can have 100% assurance of this. Well, Brother Tim, I know of heaven, and I think I'll go there. No, you can know. John says, I wrote these things to you that ye may know. That means complete confidence in it. I want to encourage you to make sure of that. But those of you, I know most of you here, you do know. And I hope that encourages you to think about, because tomorrow's going to be difficult, and years from now will be hard, and however long the Lord tarries is coming, it's going to be difficult. We know that. And Paul says it will get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we can look forward to this blessed hope. Can you imagine not having this hope? I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, thousands of people, many of your coworkers probably, and people you know, family members, they have no hope of heaven. And therefore, we understand now why they live the way they do. This is all they have. So they live according to that. My friends, we have a wonderful hope. And as Peter says here, lastly, he said what? If you know this, if you know all of this will be dissolved away, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation, all your lifestyle, all the way you act, the way you feel, what you do? Oh, it ought to change us, shouldn't it? It ought to change us. Okay, eternal bliss. We'll have that looking forward. I'm so excited about it. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. Amen. All right. Well, Lord willing, we will see you Sunday, and we'll go ahead and go forward and hopefully have that lunch afterwards. If you're able to stick around, we'd hopefully get all that together. And I apologize for messing all of that up, but it was my fault. Sorry about that. And my wife keeps reminding me, this is your fault. Okay. Anyways, just kidding. All right. Lord, thank you for this time this evening, and I appreciate these people. It's just good to be with family tonight, and really a little group of us tonight just getting together talking about heaven. I really thank you for that. That's a wonderful truth we can look forward to. This world is wicked. It's hard. It's difficult. And we don't always get what we want. We question some things, why we can't have what other people have, or why we have to endure certain things, God, or go through certain problems. But God, we ultimately look back and look at, I should say forward, to this wonderful truth that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. I do pray you'd help us to reach the people around us, Lord, with that fact of the gospel, that they need to come to that saving knowledge of you. Before it's too late, we thank you so much for your grace. Bring us back Sunday, if it be thy will. Be with everyone the rest of their week, as I know they'll be traveling and working and back and forth, up and down. Please watch over each one. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.